Jason will be continuing this People of the Kingdom from the Beatitudes. Eric will be picking up in August this Father's Heart and Servant's Cry series that he began in June. But we're going to jump into Psalm 23, where Pastor Eric just used the first few verses because he also tied in Exodus 15 and Exodus 16, and there's just too much to cover in one message, and Psalm 23 in itself could be a sermon series. So we're going to take today to try and fill that out and expand that a little bit more. It's still the idea of the Father's heart for us. So I'd like to read the psalm with you in a couple different translations. First, we'll read the King James, just because that's probably more familiar to you, at least if you're as old as I am, how I first heard it, how I pretty much memorized it. And so I want to share that with you. And somebody just has a prayer concern. We'll check that later. There we go. I apologize. So we read the King James, and then we switch to the English Standard Version, and all we really see is that maketh becomes makes, and leadeth becomes leads. So we'll pass on the English Standard Version this morning, but go on to the Holman Christian Standard. It's a little bit different translation. It's actually the translation that Pastor Eric used when he started a few weeks ago. It's not with the intent to change the meaning, but to make the meaning more clear. There are different words used, different phrases used, and hopefully that will help us fill out our understanding. But before we read either of those, let's ask God for his presence and for his clear teaching of his word. Lord God, we thank you that we have your word in our hands, that you've maintained it, you've protected it for centuries. You've driven and guided men to write these things and then other men to select them and recognize them as your word, and we hold them now as your word. We pray that you would teach us from them, that we would not just hear the words, but hear what it is you want us to know, that we might understand you more fully, even though you are far beyond our grasp. So we pray that you would teach us now as we look into your word, that it would not be just familiar words and familiar phrases, but that we would hear again the truth that you want to share in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you'd like to stand, please do so. King James Version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now I'd like to read that passage again from a more, I'll say, current English version. Again, words change, not to change the meaning, but to make the meaning more clear. And as we read that, there are a few things I'd like you to look for. If you've picked up a note sheet on the way in, if you haven't, they're at the tables in the back. Perhaps this will help you guide through it. The scripture is written there in the Holman Christian translation. But I want you to look for these four things. Significant changes in words and phrases from the King James. Why would Holman Christian translators choose different words, and what is the meaning of that, and what does that communicate to us? Look for changes in metaphor. As you know, it starts with the Lord is my shepherd, but it doesn't stay as a shepherd throughout. Look for change in audience. Who is David speaking to through this psalm? Different places he's speaking to different people, as it were, different audiences. And lastly, look for the blessings expected. This is not necessarily, I mean, it's God's word, and so we see it as promises to us. But when David was saying it, it was his recognition, his experience, his practice. And so what is it that he's expecting? Based on his experience, what does he think will continue? And so we want to look for each of those things. So from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, Psalm 23, if you will. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So let's first consider this change in metaphor. The first verse clearly states, the Lord is my shepherd. This perspective or metaphor continues through verse 4, where we hear about the shepherd's rod and staff that comfort us. But in verse 5, there's a shift to that of a host, particularly the host of a banquet, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Generally, this carries on to verse 6, as David expects to be hosted all the days of his life. As long as he lives, God will be there. God will be hosting me. God will be providing for me, even in the midst of difficult times. So I point all this out to say that God is holy. He is completely other than us, so other than we, that it is difficult to grasp who he is, his majesty, his love for us, etc. Just one idea, such as shepherd, is not enough to tell us all about who God is. And so in Psalm 23, he is a shepherd, he is a host. A few weeks ago, when we talked about Luke 15 and the prodigal son, we saw that God is a father. And so we have to look at the whole scope of what is shared in Scripture about who God is and his relationship with us and his love for us to really understand who he is. And we find in doing so, we still can't do it. He is beyond our grasp. So here we have shepherd and host. A month ago, we saw the Father's heart for restoration. And then just last week, we saw, or 2 weeks ago, really, and last week, God is the one who blesses. Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. God is the one who's doing that blessing. He is giving that happiness is not a great translation, but some translations use it. That blessedness all comes from God. And so this broad scope of who God is, we find that we cannot grasp who God is. When we've begun to mature, we realize we can't grasp who God is. That's like the first step, is to realize that we can't wrap our arms around who God is. And doing so, realizing that, is sort of like the first step in realizing how great God is, that we cannot wrap our hands around him. We cannot grasp him. So who is this Lord that David is speaking of when he says, the Lord is my shepherd? Well, we can be certain that this is the God that David understands from the Old Testament, the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the deliverer of Israel, as Eric spoke about, the Passover and the passing through the Red Sea and providing manna and water that was bitter, making it sweet, all of those things. This was God's, this is who David recognized as God. But is that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? I encourage you again that unless the Scripture says it specifically, we understand that to be God, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When in the Old Testament, when David speaks of the Lord, when he speaks of God, when he speaks of the one who is caring for him, he's speaking of the Trinity, not just God the Father. And in fact, we see as we go into the New Testament, Jesus claims some of these same terms, some of these same titles. But the imagery of God as shepherd continues throughout Scripture. It's in several places. I just want to share a few with you. In Ezekiel 34, we read how the shepherds of Israel were supposed to be caring for the flock, but they were not. They were the fat sheep, and they were butting the weaker sheep out of the way, and they were taking advantage of, and they were not caring for. And if someone wandered away, they let them wander away. They didn't go seek those who had drifted. And God said, you can't be shepherds anymore. Basically. So we see this in Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. This is God saying, I'm going to be the shepherd. And so I want you to listen for the term, I will. God's commitment to be the shepherd of his people. For this is what the Lord says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their own land. I will shepherd them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them with good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. There they will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. So God has been known as shepherd throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel actually comes after David. But throughout, we have this continuing idea of God being shepherd. Of course, you probably are familiar with John chapter 10, where Jesus claims in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verses 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So this idea of God being shepherd carries throughout Scripture. It's this idea of constant care, of present care, guiding to still waters and green pastures and feeding and protecting. This is God, our shepherd. What are the metaphor of host that continues starting in verse 5? I expect you can think of a few passages for that as well. I'll remind you of just a few. In John chapter 13, Jesus is the host. He washes the disciples' feet. In John chapter 14, the first couple of verses, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. I want to host you. I want you to be with me. I've prepared a place that you could be with me. This is God as our host. Lastly, for our purposes, the wonderful expectation of being cared for that shows up in Luke chapter 12. It's one of those outliers, as it were, but it still represents who God is. There are times where God says, you know, if you've done all your work and you come into the house, you've just done what you're expected to do. But in Luke chapter 12, there's an expansion of that, of how the master treats those who have waited for him. Verse 36, you must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes, those slaves the master finds alert when he comes will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, then come and serve them. God wants a relationship with us such that we serve him and he serves us. It's very strange. It's like I say, it's a bit of an outlier in terms of we understand that he is master and we are to serve him, but there is this passage that tells us when we are serving him well, when we're waiting for him, when we're ready for him, when he asks us to do something, we are obedient. Then there'll come a time when he says, just sit down, let me serve you. What a blessing. It's hinted at in Psalm 23, but we see it throughout Scripture. So whatever the metaphor, whether it's God as shepherd or as host or as father, the hope is the same. That confident expectation is the same. The promise is the same. God will care for his sheep, his guests, his sons, without regard to our behavior, but only to our belief, our knowing him, our waiting for him, waiting for his return. In reality, it's only dependent upon his great grace. As we'll see later, it's dependent on his faithful love. So, let me shift gears a little bit. So this whole idea of the metaphor, the shepherd and the host in Psalm 23, and father elsewhere, and the one who blesses elsewhere, let's look now at this idea of who is David's audience as we read through Psalm 23. In the first three verses, it appears that David might be speaking to someone else or reminding himself of his experience. He testifies to God's care for him throughout his life. He leads me. He lets me lie down. He restores my soul or renews my life. You may recall that Pastor Eric shared that this psalm was likely written near the end of David's life. So it's as if he's looking back and saying, well, let me tell you what I've experienced in my relationship with God. I see that God has cared for me like a shepherd. He has provided rest and safety, quiet and calm. He has renewed me when I struggled. He has guided me on right paths. So whether David's speaking to others or speaking to himself, reminding himself of God's provision, it's as if recalling these benefits brings him to a point of praise, and so we see it shift in verse 4. All of these things God did for his name's sake. God doesn't provide rest for us just so that we have rest. It's for his name's sake, that he might be praised, that his kingdom might be advanced, that we might glorify him. So David sees that our lives are all about God. It's his name, his character, because of who he is, because of his love for us. And with that recognition, David now changes who he's speaking to, and he addresses God directly. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. So David recognizes that the protection that he experiences is a result of God's presence. I fear no danger because you're with me. He doesn't say, I face no danger. He doesn't say there is no danger. He says, I fear no danger, for you are with me. That's the bottom line, experiencing his presence. If you get nothing else out of today's sermon, think on that. How do I experience God's presence? How do I rest in that? How do I stay aware of that day by day? This is the key message, an encouragement to walk daily, intentionally, in the presence of God. If you're like me, there are times when you go, I got to get busy to do this. I've got a project. I've got an assignment. I've got work to do. And it becomes, that's my focus. And God's encouraging us here from his word to always be aware of him. This project that I have, it's to bring him glory. This work that I have to do, this person that I'm meeting with, it's all an opportunity to share his grace, his glory, his power. And so it's all about him. It's in his name's sake, for his name's sake, in his presence, even in the darkest valley. And I expect some of you are in some dark valleys. Now, the King James says, in the valley of the shadow of death, and that's not incorrect necessarily, but it leads us to the idea that we're talking about, well, at the end of life, when I'm facing something that drastic. But the Hebrew is not quite so specific about death. In fact, the word death not really there. It's this dark valley. Any struggle that we're going through, even when we go through whatever struggle we go through, we don't have to fear danger because he is with us. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say no danger. It just says, I don't have to fear it, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, this is part of the shepherd metaphor. The shepherd had two instruments, as it were, a rod, which was kind of like a club with which he could defend against animals or perhaps robbers, I don't know. It's a weapon kind of tool. And then there's the staff or the walking stick. Often we would think of it as a shepherd's crook. Might have a hook in it so that he could pull a sheep up out of a ravine or out of not so still waters. Your rod and your staff, I can rest. They comfort me. I know you're there. You'll defend me. I know you'll pull me out of trouble if I stumble. If I wander, you'll come and get me. You'll restore me. You'll bandage up my injuries. You'll bless me. As you can see, the key is that they're God's rod and staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm not relying upon anybody else but you. It's for your name's sake. And it's because of your presence in my life, and it's your rod and your staff that comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The protection comes because of God's presence. So if you're following along with the note sheet, I had a listing of the expected blessings, and Pastor Eric spoke a few weeks ago about provision. The leading, the guiding, the rest, the green pastures, the still waters, this provision is there. Today we see protection. The rod and the staff, the rod is protection. Just the idea that he is watching over us and we need not fear danger because he is with us. And of course then we see presence, which I would say is perhaps the overarching. His provision comes because of his presence. His protection comes because of his presence. So with verse 5, then, we shift to a metaphor of hosts while David continues to speak to God directly. We've covered shepherd. What does it mean for God to be our host? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So even in the midst of enemies, even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of struggles, God wants to bless, to provide for, to demonstrate his love and gracious care. You anoint my head with oil as a gracious host, unlike the Pharisee in Jesus' day that we find in Luke chapter 7, who didn't anoint Jesus. God anoints David's head. It's an act of welcome, of honor, of blessing. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. We're not just provided for, but we're provided for to the extent that we can't even grasp it. We can't even contain it. We can't even receive. We don't have the capacity to receive the blessing that God wants to give us. He's my shepherd. He leads. He renews. He provides. You are with me at all times, even in the darkest of times. You comfort me by protecting and directing me. You welcome me, honor me, bless me abundantly, beyond even my capacity to receive that blessing. And so David, as he makes all these recognitions of all that God has done for him, his audience changes once again, and now he seems to be speaking to himself. He's expressing the conclusions that he has reached, given all that he has just reminded himself of, and he says, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Now, I trust this will not be too disruptive of your train of thought, but I want to look at this term, faithful love, in a little more depth. I want to review it with you. It's an attempted translation of the Hebrew word chesed. It is elsewhere translated loyal love or mercy, and among other terms, it is the loyal, faithful love that Ruth demonstrated to Naomi. It's the loyal, faithful love that Boaz expressed to Ruth in the book of Ruth. And I say review the term because 20 months ago or so, Mike Gagnon shared a message just on this term, chesed. Reason being, it is a word that describes who God is. It is his character, and there is not an English word that translates this idea of chesed. And so Mike shared this with us a while back. In fact, I would encourage you to go back and look at that sermon. A little ad, you go to our website, amherstbaptist.com, top right, sermon archives, scroll down, 2019, scroll down to November 17th, and you'll find a message that Mike gave on chesed, and it will explain this much more fully. But in effect, there were four terms, all the English terms that are all wrapped up in chesed, and I'm sure there are probably more, but these are the four that Mike shared with us. Chesed, this faithful love, is love. Not the emotional feeling of love necessarily, but that decision to love, that decision to care for the other person beyond and above myself. I want what's best for that person that I love. This is part of God's love for you. He wants what's best for you, even though it costs him. Our salvation cost God. It is free to us. Cost him the death of Jesus Christ. The second item is a loyalty to covenant. God has made these covenants. We come to God empty-handed. We have nothing to offer him, really. But he comes and offers a covenant, and he offered one to Abraham, and he offered one to Noah, and he offered one to David, and he offers one to us, the new covenant, where he will be our God and we will be his people. And God is always, always loyal to his covenant. What he has promised, he will do. Chesed. The third is persistent. He doesn't give up on us. He continues. He, as we'll see, the word is pursues us. Not just follows us, not just wanders behind us, but he pursues us to chase after us. He is persistent. And lastly, chesed concludes the idea of mercy. Not giving us what we deserve. We deserve punishment for our sin. God says, I will forgive that. I am merciful. And so all of this is wrapped up into this term of faithful love. Because of his faithful love toward us, he desires what is best for us. Now, as God, he knows what that is, and he has the authority to bring it about. That's a win-win. God loves us and wants what's best for us. He is loyal to the promises that he's made, including our forgiveness in Christ and our adoption as sons and daughters. We become part of his family. He becomes our father. He is persistent. He does not give up even when we drift, when we wander, or when we become that prodigal son who wants to do what he wants to do no matter what anyone else says. He still looks for us and wants us to return. And he is merciful, not counting our sin against us when we believe in his provision through Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. When we believe what God has done for us and when we surrender ourselves to it, he becomes our shepherd, our host, our father, the one who blesses us, and he invites us to become his children. It shouldn't be a surprise that a God we cannot grasp loves in such a way that we cannot describe. This is chesed. So David reviews his life. There is nothing I lack that I need. I receive pasture and feed and rest. I have guidance on the right paths. I have no fear of danger because of God's presence. I have honor and blessing in the midst of my enemies because of God's authority. And I, in fact, have abundant, overflowing blessing because of God's chesed, faithful love. And David realizes as he looks back over his life that only goodness and faithful love, these characteristics that describe who God is, no one else can be described as good. Jesus said that himself. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. Goodness and faithful love, chesed, will pursue me all the days of my life. Not just follow, but chase after. God's not behind you waiting to see if you screw up. God is not just following along to, oh, if he gets too far off, then I'll, you know, kind of tap him back. He walks with us and he pursues us with some, I'll say, even aggressiveness. The term that he used here for pursue actually normally has the idea of pursuing toward violence. I want you. Only goodness and faithful love want me like that. Will I receive it? As believers, we can say, God is for me, God is with me, God is after me all the days of my life. Not stop and go, but persistent, chesed, constantly, faithful, loyal, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. I will be cared for. I have a place in the house of the Lord. I will remain there in his presence as long as I live. For all my life on earth, I will walk with God. I have the opportunity to walk with God. Forever now, in King James, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever is not a bad translation. But again, sometimes the word forever carries with it the idea of there and then that Jason spoke of. It's, well, out there, you know, after I die, after I go through the valley of death, then forever takes place and I'll dwell in God's house. But that's not what it says. It says all the days of my life, as long as I live. It is starting now. Forever has already begun. Eternity has already begun. Our relationship with God, if we are believers, has already begun in its extreme. He's still working on us. He's still transforming us, but we're already in it. It's not something we look forward to only. Certainly we look forward to more of it, but it's now. Not there and then, but here and now. He is present with me now and for as long as I live. So the last of these expected blessings is that this is a permanent deal. We have provision, we have protection, we have his presence forever, all the days of my life, as long as I live. It is permanent, this ongoing relationship that we have with him. Spiritually, yes, that is forever. And it's true today, even in our flesh, for we who believe. We're saved by grace through faith. God's adopted children who call out to him, Abba, Father, our shepherd, our host, our father, the one who blesses. He invites us into relationship with him because of who he is, for his name's sake, and he is with us. We are invited to walk in his presence. It is the Father's heart that we would do so. Is it your heart to do so? Again, the key takeaway today is that middle verse where it says, "For you are with me." We get wrapped up in our lives. We have things to do. We have projects and tasks and relationships and work. And "For you are with me." If we could focus on that, if we could keep that in front of us, keep your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, that focus is what God wants to stir up in us. It's what David recognizes. He looks back over his life. God's always cared for me. I don't have to fear danger. Not that there is no danger, but I don't have to fear it, because he is king. He is master. He is shepherd. He is host. He is father. And we can rest in him. So I ask you today to consider where you are in that relationship. Have you acknowledged God's grace, God's provision, God's care for you? Do you walk your life day by day aware of him, or is he just, I kind of check him in with him on Sunday because I want to be safe? You know, people talk about, they have a relationship with God as sort of like fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, so that, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm still going to do things my way. That is not the relationship that God is calling us to. He wants this kind of relationship where we walk day by day, every moment, every relationship is under the understanding, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, your care comforts me and I can rest. Even in the presence of my enemies, there's this banquet that he wants to provide for us. Are you experiencing that rest, that banquet, that blessing, that joy? Let's pray.